That guy, I love him, I love him, I love him, because he's more intense than I am. So it is good to be here. I'm glad you came, even though you found out I was preaching. This is awesome. So I am glad that we are doing something about it. Amen? I'm so excited. I am officially on day three of my ministry here at Tomoka. So day 23, and I am so excited. I've been here, and it's just amazing to me what God is doing through this place. And head's still spinning a little bit, and I get grabbed in the room. I kid you not, this morning, a day when I thought my biggest program was to get an outline together for next Tuesday, and I'm preaching tonight, and it's a little scary, but I went over, I got here at 8:07. I thought, I'll get a coffee, get to my office, which is over in the cafe, which is awesome because I like to be around people a lot. And if I get around them, I just keep talking. So I'm glad to be here tonight talking. But I didn't get to my office to 9:50 with the prayers and the different things going on. It's just amazing to me. So I've been sitting here for about 3 weeks now, and I've been wondering what it is that makes it happen. I mean, we saw that guy, and I've seen so many churches and been in churches where we see that and we amen and we cheer, and then we just go out and how can you be the same, right? When you meet Jesus, how can you be the same? And I see here something's happened, so I'm talking to people. I've had a bunch of coffee and I've had a bunch of meals and talking to all the people. I'm like, what is it that is causing God's blessing to fall on this place? And it's not personalities, it's not just the programs, it's not just the fact that we have super talented people, although everybody I've met seems to be super talented. It's that I believe that the church here is busy about God's commission. And God is eager and He's looking, and the Bible says He just looks here and there and all over the earth for people who want to do His will. And as long as we keep doing that, keeping Jesus the number one thing, the focus, we will see God do even greater things. Amen? I mean, I'm really, really excited about what's going on. And I was just, the elders prayed for me a little bit earlier, and they just said it was September 4th, wasn't it, last year, you broke ground on a building. Only a year ago. And seeing what God is going to do in that. But I want to pray before I get started. I'm going to just be real honest, confess my sin as I get started here. I brought a towel. I played basketball with Cord. That's not my sin. But because he really played, I helped him be good by practicing with him. But I saw how much he sweat playing basketball years ago. And then I've seen him preach a couple times up here, and I saw that he really sweats. So I brought this because I thought, if he sweats that much, I'm in trouble. Yeah, everybody moved back a pew, didn't they? That's good. Yeah. I had a lot of yeah, all right. Let's pray, though, because I am going to say that I am a little bit, and it's scary, worried about, and I know that all the spiritual people said, the Bible says be anxious about nothing. You keep doing that. A little anxious about impressing people. Anyone ever been like that? First impression, lasting impression. I don't want a bunch of transfers on Thursday, people calling in. So I want to get that thing out of the way. That's a confession. And I had the elders, I said, if there's one thing I'm really stressing about, it's the fact that I'll get in the way of what God wants to say. And, you know, this is like the debut sermon, and it's great because it's a mulligan, because I only had a, you know, half a day. But so we'll blame it on that. But I do want to pray, because I think the message that I have goes along right with that and right where we're at as a church. And why I'm excited about it, why I see so much excitement about what God is going to do. But I do want to talk about the challenges that are before us as a church in the age we live in. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given us this opportunity to be your children, to be your church. And Father, I pray tonight as we look at that and what that entails, and Father, that as we've come out tonight to be encouraged, that I pray it be encouraging, but I also pray that it would be challenging. And Father, I pray that you'd allow me to step away and let your Spirit speak through me. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to go a lot of different places in the Bible, and I got all the passages written here. And it's great because they're on the big screen there, so I can read them. That's awesome, because I forgot my glasses. It's better than forgetting your notes, so they might be there. I don't know where they are. Anyway. A quote from 1885, there's a missionary named Charles T. Studd. And I just thought that was a great name. But he said this. He said, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He was a missionary to China. He ended up serving all his life, dying in Congo, but planted churches and was evangelist around the world. He went in after Hudson Taylor. Incredible man. But I love that statement. I first read that years ago in a Yancey book. And then I just, when I was going to preach today, that kept coming back to me. That's what it's about. And we think, where is a yard from hell? Well, hell is everywhere, isn't it? We look at the world today. As we prayed for and we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of our church that are fleeing. Can you imagine just leaving your country, leaving your job, leaving everything behind? Not scaling down, but running for your lives and into a country where you don't know what's going to happen. I read that letter because originally tonight I was supposed to give the introduction and for the offering. But then when I was preaching, Joe was kind enough and he knows a lot more about the situation than I am to talk about the offering. But as I read that letter this afternoon from Matthew to Joe, he was talking about there's one young boy that absolutely he lost all his hair right after he saw his neighbor blown up in front of him. There's a little girl, her first word spoken was the word explosion. Folks, that's hell. We don't have to go too far. We could talk about shootings. That's hell. Families are going through hell right now. We could talk about what's going on right here in our own community. People are going through hell right now. So we don't have to move anywhere. We don't have to go anywhere. There are people you know, whether it's sickness, whether it's spiritual, whether it's family, whatever, they're going through hell. And God's answer is us. God's answer to all this and his great knowledge and foreknowledge, even before creation, that he says it's through the church I will make my name known. And you are a part of that. So you are God's answer to mankind's problem. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at a couple of different people and I want you to say to them, you are God's answer to man's problems. Say that to a couple of people. Say it. Don't look at me. Say it. You are God's answer to man's problem. You are God's. Now think of that. Does that make you feel pretty good? You think about that. Yeah, it's a lot of responsibility. It's like, wow, I'm empowered. I told my wife, I'm God's gift to the world. She agrees. Amen. Okay. But we are God's gift. The church, in the hell that it's going through and everything that's going on, God's gift to the world is the church. Because we are the body of Christ. If people are ever going to have a hope to know who Jesus is, if they're ever going to have an idea of what he was like, what he sounded like, how he talked, how he responded, how he reacted, it is through us. Is that a little scary for some people? It's an incredible honor to be a child of God. It's an incredible honor to use your gifts that he's given you for him. But it's an incredible, incredible responsibility that we have to take seriously. Because folks, if the church fails, people go to hell. Do we believe that? If we succeed in being and fulfilling Christ-like call, then people's eternity is changed. I like the way C.S. Lewis said it one time. He said to imagine that every person you meet on this earth, will one day, if you saw them how they're going to be in eternity, right now you would be tempted to bow down and worship them because they would be so awesome in their new bodies. But if they don't know Christ, if they haven't accepted him, then when you see them, they'd be worse than the worst nightmare you can imagine. That is the destiny of every person on this planet. Either a being transformed for eternity into the image of Christ, into something that we can't even imagine now, or something out of our greatest nightmares, demonic. And folks, God said, the church will make my name known. That is who we are. And we're not to make known Christ the way we used to make him known. We're not supposed to make him known in a way that they wouldn't understand. My wife and I, we lived in France for about a total of 10 years. And it surprises me as people, as we talked about that when we came back on furlough or even today, said, well, did you speak French? No. We had to learn to speak their language. We had to change some things. We had to learn to worship different. We had to learn to pray different. You talked about something that was the hardest thing for me was learning to pray. Because they have this thing called subjunctive that I don't even know what it is. I can't explain it in English. I can explain it better in French than English. But folks, we have to understand there's some challenges we have as a church if we're going to take this seriously. And what I want to do is encourage us by telling us we are God's gift to the world. We got to understand that, but we've got to do something about that. And I am glad we're in a place that we're doing something about that. But folks, we haven't even scratched the surface of what God wants to do through us. Ephesians 3, I was going to end with it. I'll give it now, then I'll add something later. But Ephesians 3, 20 says he wants to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. Anyone know that passage? Anybody believe that? Do you think Pastor Joe can imagine a lot of things? Yeah, he can. He's imagining stuff every day. I didn't know what LD meant. He has these notes out. It's Let's Discuss Jacksonville, LD Joe. And I'm going, what is this latter day? I don't know what he's talking about. You know, but all of a sudden, and he, a mile a minute. I just hope he sleeps well at night because I get a box full of all these things that we're supposed to do on day 23. I just remind him that. But let's look. I want to look at a couple of challenges for us as a church. And I want us all to ask ourselves a couple questions. So there's a couple challenges and then some couple questions about us as a church, but also about every one of us as an individual. Because if we are going to fulfill the commission of God, and that is to go into all the world, to go to all nations, every people group, and that's right here, and that's right around us. If we're going to do that, we got to be up to the challenge, right? We got to be up to that challenge. And here's a couple of the challenges. Number one. Been practicing this word all afternoon. Number one is we are to be a church that proclaims an absolute truth and a relativistic culture that absolutely rejects absolutes. Checked it on polishgrammar.com. It is a sentence. Okay? I was challenged on that earlier. It is a sentence that, and if we look at that, we must be a church that proclaims an absolute truth and a relativistic culture, and that's all I'm going to say that. A culture that is relative now. Okay? That absolutely rejects absolutes. Do you get what I'm talking about there? We live in a culture now that is different than anything we've ever lived in before. We live in a culture now that everybody's truth is their truth. And it's just as valid as yours. You know, it's all of a sudden preachers are right with their count. If they believe they had 6,000 at service, they had 6,000. Okay, that's the world we live in. Okay, I had 45 baptisms yesterday. You can't argue with me because that's true for me in my heart. We just sing a song about I'm not going to live by how I feel. But as Christians, we got to realize we have an absolute truth. And the reason I played that video was because of the passage he uses there. John 14:6. John 14:6, it says, Jesus, and this gets my, if you, I almost snorted. This passage is, it's incredible. It's like this incredible slow motion. And you're going through the book of John, and Cord's going to be preaching through that. So I want you to take a look at how John slows down. He almost puts the brakes on in John 13. We know about 21 days of Jesus' life. But John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all about one night. Now, do you think there's something important about that? I mean, if he's going to spend a majority of his gospel, 21 chapters, and five of them are dedicated to one evening. No wonder he said, hey, we got to wrap this up. Many more miracles he did, and I've written these so you'll know. And that's how he wrapped it up, because I got to put a bow on this thing. You know, this is going to be long. But that night was so important. In the midst of that, as they're sitting down at the dinner and after he washes their feet and all this, they said, you know, I am the way. He says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what Jesus said there was an absolute. Do we believe that? That is not popular today. Jesus can be a way. Jesus can be your way. But Jesus is the way. There is only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. Amen? And if we believe that, that better light us on fire for evangelism. If we believe that, we better do something about it. That's what that whole video is about. If we're concerned about the world, if we really believe that, let's not have teary songs about it and long sermons about it. Let's get out and do something about it. And that's why I'm excited, because there is a desire in this body of Christ to do something about it. Amen? To sacrifice. Nothing else counts. That the guy I read, the Charles Studd, he was actually a professional cricket player for the English team. Yeah, they existed before baseball. Okay? And he was well known, and he spent a few years playing cricket around the world and all that kind of stuff. He had become a Christian through a Moody revival in England. Him and his brothers had become Christians. But he had got carried away. He was a star. He had everything. You could think of, you know, the all-stars in sports in America. He was that. And his brother died. And what he says is, everything this world has really doesn't compare to knowing where my eternity is. And at that point, he rededicated his life and spent the rest of his life telling people the story of Jesus. Because he said, there's an absolute. And folks, we can't just do that by preaching it here. We can't expect someone, and if someone here tonight is dealing with that, okay, that's the way the culture you're raised in, that's fine. We can't just do that by propositional truths and saying it and say, I'll tell you what, come and hear one of these sermons, they'll convince you. That's not what it's about. That's not how people are convinced of Jesus today in our culture. Our message will never change. John 14:6 is true. It's never going to change. But folks, we have to understand the world functions entirely different. It functions now, not just on propositional truth. There's not people, I have an iBible here, but you know, you hold your Bible up, people don't believe that's the Word of God. And see, there, people want to see it in your life before you ever tell them about it. And I think way too many times we're too busy telling them about it and they're not seeing it. See, in our world today, going to church don't mean a thing. Because everybody can go to church. Everybody wants to feel good. Everyone maybe wants a little bit, even, you know, somehow a little guilt-filling. And then if I felt guilty, it was good service. But see, today the world that we live in needs to see there is something different about our lives. There is something that is in us that they can't quite figure out. And I think that's why Jesus was such a hit. And we're called little Christ that... Jesus, Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, I think that's the name of it. No, the Jesus I Never Knew. When he talks about that, he says, it's so weird. He doesn't say it this way, but he says, it's so strange that Jesus was really the only perfect person to live. Do we all agree on that? Sinless, perfect. Yet, it was the people who were rejected, who were cast out, that felt the most comfortable around Jesus. And then 2,000 years later, I want to ask you, do the people that are the what we would call in our great wisdom the dregs of society, do the people that need Christ the most really feel comfortable when you're in the room? Do they really feel comfortable to invite you over to their house? Are those the ones we want to have over? Or, well, if it's a pastor, I'll have him over. Or if it's some, you know, that asks the question. But it's amazing. The one we're supposed to be like, the only perfect people, was perfectly at home with people that were really incredibly imperfect. And then his followers, 2,000 years later, those people who need Christ the most, the last person they want to talk to is someone who is a Christian. So we have to understand, we have to get back and be up to the challenge of communicating the gospel. Because God is the same, the message is the same, but the manner is different. And I'll tell you one thing that will never go out of style, that will reach every culture for all times. You ready? You want to know? Okay, I'll skip it. Do you want? Now, I don't do those rhetorical things. One of the things I enjoyed about it is their little response. Now, I know it's hump day and all that, and I'll get the video. I mean, I'll get the video out. Woohoo! Okay, if we have to get the hump day video out. Now, do you want to know the one thing that will never go out of style that I guarantee that you can do that will win people to Christ no matter what language you speak, culture, forever until Jesus comes back? Do you want to know that?
Yeah.
Oh, great. Good. Because we are done if you didn't. What it is love. We are built for relationships from creation on. That was what was broken, was relationships. And the ultimate relationship we were built for, even if they don't even realize it, if you are here and don't realize it, what you're yearning for, what is going to fill your soul, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with your Creator. And how that happens today is exactly how it's been happening since Jesus was here. God became flesh and had a relationship with 12 guys. And they went out and they built relationships with other people. And they saw there was something different. There was someone, there was a God up there that wasn't far from us, but He's here. He's in flesh and blood. And in some way, no way, like we, you know, in some way we can't even understand. We got to understand that God was incarnate in Jesus, right? As God in flesh. Now, the only flesh that God is going to put on is His church. Wrap that thing, ponder that thing for a moment. That you are really, in some way, not in any divine way as Jesus was, but the church is the physical presence of Christ in this world. And we've got to be out there with people. Because when they see it, all the arguments go away, right? Love is blind. You know, a lot of hypnotism and stuff like that. I got my wife to marry me. But, you know, she didn't see any of those imperfections until about, maybe about 6 months ago. 28 years, you know. I was six when I got married. Okay, but, you know, we didn't see those. Then all of a sudden, we went, oh, no, that's the way I was. Really? You were that way? I was in love. Okay? And we all see that. Parents, you warn your kids. No, but they're in love. Okay? Now, if we love people the way Christ loved people, even if we have the imperfections, they're going to know they're loved. And people will respond to that. So that's a challenge to preach this absolute gospel. Frankie Schaefer said this. He said, modern man has his feet firmly planted in midair. So great. They're looking for a foundation. But we got to build a relation so we can give them that foundation. Amen? All right, second, this is the church has to live out a message that transforms people. And one of the things here, and this is kind of one of the biggest dangers historically in church history, you can see it. The church makes a mistake, and it is a balancing act. Sometimes the church lets the culture influence it way too much. Okay? And then sometimes the church rejects culture so much that it's no longer relevant to the culture it's in. And I'm telling you, that disease, you can go from church to church to church, and pretty soon you can determine, boy, that church has swallowed up a bunch of the world's teachings. And Christ is not present. You know, and I'm going to give this quote to you, and even though it's not in here, is this all free? They told me I had to 9 o'clock. Is that right? Is that Central or Eastern? I don't know. I'm still a jet lagged. I'll be done way before 8, okay? Possibly. But there was this guy said, what would it look like if Satan was in control of the world? That was his proposition. If he was in control of a town, and he said this, there would be no bars. No, yes, there would be no bars. There would be manners. Kids would say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. There would be none of these bad things, but the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached. Now, you understand that? Because sometimes we think that if we get church building full, we're doing something. But if Christ is not preached, the church can swallow up so much of the culture that Christ is no longer visible. We got to avoid that. Historically, that happens. But we got to avoid that other thing where we're so irrelevant to society where they walk in here and right away they know what? Now, some of you might have experienced this. There's something that I really struggle with as a Christian, as someone who is an evangelist, as someone who knows people and has people in his family who are outside of the church. There's one thing I really worry about when they come to church. And I know how they feel. They feel like I do not what? Fit in. I do not belong. And once, when they do that, we can lose them. So there's this idea, and what we have to do, and the answer is here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says this, live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of doing wrong. They will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now, what that means is in our daily lives, if we're going to transform, we have to live such holy lives. I really don't like that word good there. Because at good, we determine what good is. Because good for some of us is we don't do this, this, this. It's defined more by what we don't do rather than what we do do. Right? Did I just say do-do? I didn't really mean to do that. But we got to understand that the world needs to see that this is real. That this is authentic. That I don't have all the answers, but I'm telling you, I'm striving to get those. And we've got to, and when we begin to do that, and you know, how we dress, how we sing, how we have church, all those things, how long we preach, how short we preach, how we do all those are just cultural things. Those are things that are going to come and go and they're going to change, and that's okay. I know I have a young friend named Aaron, and Aaron is moving this coming week to California. And he told me he was just out there apartment hunting with his wife, and he went out there and he went to a church called Mosaic, which is in the middle of L.A. And it's in like the hipster area. I don't know what that means. I know what hipster means for me, but he said there were some ways that some of the people were dressed that he knows they would be rejected in our churches, but they were accepted there. Because really, did that matter? Does that matter to someone? And how come we expect people who do not know Christ to know how to act? And who are we to say what is right or wrong on those things that are cultural issues? We've got to understand some things, folks, that they one day are going to be something right now. If we saw that, we'd be tempted to bow down and worship, or they're going to be something like from our worst nightmare, a demon. So let's forget about the piddly stuff. And it's all piddly stuff except for Jesus. And we got it from the day, and folks, I'll just say this, and coming down, and part of the reason we moved down when we moved down was to get ready for what was going to be happening as God takes his body and puts it in another building here, is day one, they've told me there could be as many as 5,000 people. I don't know. And yeah, I pray that we're just, we built it too small already. Amen? How many think it's just way too small? God can do amazingly more than all we ask or imagine. Okay, day one, if we have 2,000 visitors, if we have 1,000 visitors, it might be the last time they hear the gospel. Depending on how his church acts. So let's be ready. Let's be praying. Let's be up to the challenge. Let's not have the judgmental eye. Let's not have the, well, no, you're not involved. Okay, none of that. Because what's more important than anything else is the soul of each one of those people. That's why it's exciting. All right? So, a couple questions for us to ask ourselves. Number one, are we relevant? Are we relevant? It's better to be relevant than rigid. Okay? If you hate change, leave it here. Okay? I saw that on the sign the other day. That's really great. If you know, just leave it at my house. All right? All right? We got to understand the world changes, and we've got to be relevant. That means we've got to be always willing to say, you know, this doesn't work anymore. This is the way it's got to be. Why? Because people are going to hell. Because people are living through hell right now. Because people have experienced hell and they think there's no hope left. Just look at suicide in our country. We got kids committing suicide by the thousands. Here. They need an answer, and the answer is you. The answer is you because you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, and you know where to point them. So we got to understand that. And Paul says this, and Paul was just great. I love Paul. One of the reasons I love Paul, because every town he went in, he caused trouble. About every town he went in, there was a riot. And so, you know, it was just either they kicked him out. My favorite is in Acts 16 where he gets kicked out of a city. He's left for dead outside the city. They gather around, pray for him. Boom! You know, he's resurrected. Going back in the city. You know, he's like, I hadn't finished my sermon yet. How dare them kick me out? You know, that is awesome. That's a guy I want to hang with, and he's in heaven, so I'm going there. But he had a lot of trouble on both sides of the fence. A lot of people didn't like Paul, and he didn't care, because he says, I'm working for my master. I'm an ambassador for Christ. But in 1 Corinthians, he talks about this. He talked about a messed up church, man. He had to write two really long letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. He says, though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I am myself, I'm not under the law, so as what? To win those under the law. Now to the rest of the world, to the heathens, to those not having a law, I became like one not having a law. He ate ham sandwiches with them. Okay? He ate the stuff that Jews weren't supposed to eat. He says, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law. So why did he do this stuff? To cause problems? To shake it up a bit? To be a la mode? Okay? No. He did this to win those not having the law. He says this, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become, look at this, we know it. How many know this verse? Read it with me. I have become all things to all men, so by all possible means, I might save some. You know, Paul says in the book of Romans, that if I could go to hell to save my countrymen, I would do it. I'll be honest, I don't know, I don't have that much love. You're all great people, been nice. You know, I love you, but I ain't going to hell for you. I can't imagine that. That's how compelled he was. That's how real it was that he had the love he had for people. And folks, that was why Paul was able to reach so many people. Why he is the one that probably why we are Christians today. As Apostle Paul said, I'm going to Macedonia. I know it's not popular. I'm going to baptize some people. Chapter 11, you know, centurion. Yeah, you're good. You don't need to follow the law. You just be baptized in Jesus. Have faith in Christ. Wow. But he saw the most important thing was Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Paul writes this. This is one of those, if you got a Bible, underline it, highlight it, do something. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that was what the Jewish people were preaching to those who weren't Jews, nor uncircumcision has any value. Look at that, what it says here. Look what it says. Underline it. It'll skip you if you don't. The only thing that counts. What? Now, when you have a Bible, a guy inspired by the Holy Spirit that's writing something and he says the only thing that counts, our ears better perk up. Because it's pretty important, isn't it? If Paul says the only thing that counts, it's pretty important. The professor says on a test, this is the only question on the test. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That tells us a lot of stuff really doesn't count. A lot of stuff. Well, do they believe exactly the way we believe? Are they where we are on the dispensation? Are they, you know, all this, you know? Luther's in heaven and he didn't even believe in the book of James. Hallelujah. Okay, I mean, there's some things, believe it or not, that are wrong in your theology. Do you know that? There's some things that are probably, and you know, God's grace. But he says here, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And I know it's from our experience, and probably this person changed more than anyone in my time in France is me. God worked on me, because I'll tell you what, you find someone that believes in Jesus, or even prays, hallelujah, brother, come over, let's have a Bible study, pray for me. I didn't ask them for their eschatological views. Or what their answer was to this, this, and this. I just, someone believed in Christ. You know what? The Holy Spirit has His way of working out the rest in people's lives. Amen? You get in His Word, it straightens you out. And that's why we have it. Okay. So, second thing. That's the first thing. That was good. We've got to be relevant in the second one. And I like this one. I'm just going to shotgun some passages off to you at the end here. The second thing is, are we living biblically? Not theologically. Anybody can talk theology. There's going to be a heck of a lot of theologians in hell. Okay? There's going to be a lot of people, and there are probably more people going to be in heaven that never opened their Bibles than people that know how to read. You understand that? And we can talk theology. And I think we live in an awesome time, and we've got to rise to the responsibility. We have been given the Word like no other generation has been given the Word. We have a responsibility. We have access to the Word of God. We can understand it. We have 2,000 years of history of seeing God win. We have to know the Word of God. But I want you to understand, living biblically isn't knowing the Bible. Amen? I know a lot of people that know the Bible. They can quote Scripture. But they're not living biblically. And what does that entail for us? Because this is where it's got to start. And this is kind of my big challenge for you tonight. And it's real easy. Anybody know what Google is? Okay, good. Okay. Someone's Googling something now. Okay. When you get home, here's your homework. Google one another passages in the New Testament. Just Google it. There are about 50 to 54 occurrences of one another passages. How we are supposed to treat one another. And in those, you'll find roughly 39 different commands. Okay? The second most repeated one, and I'll give this out for all the young men. The second most repeated one is greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay? It's repeated several times. So hallelujah. All right? But the most repeated one is love one another. But folks, I really think when Jesus said, and we go back to the night where he slowed it down in the book of John, we go back to that night, more than anything, he said, I think it's John 13:35, something like that. They will, you know, you are my followers by what? By your love. And he's talking how you're going to love each other. And imagine that. They just had a big fight. Who's first? Imagine that. Jesus washes your feet and you get in an argument over who's greater. I mean, it sounds like Christian church to me. But, okay, but I just want to highlight a few of them that, folks, if we get this thing, I guarantee you, because Scripture says it, if we love one another the way God has loved us, people will see something in us. And it won't be about us. But if we fulfill these commands, God will send people here by the hundreds and thousands. If we go out as missions team, wherever we go out, and we don't speak the language, and we don't know what's going on, but somehow we communicate that I love you, and I care for you, and I meet your needs, they will see Jesus in you. How many of you are Christians because you lost an argument? No one's ever been one to Christ because they lost an argument. I argued enough about the Bible in my age, okay? And I'm still young, okay? No one's been argued into the kingdom. We've all been loved into the kingdom, huh? Right? Is that right? You just saw something, whether it be a Chuck and Naomi or whoever it was be for me, whether it was a Steve Griner or some elders in a church. You know, I was the kid that, you know, way back in the 70s. And yeah, that was a long time ago for me. But at that time, my mom was the only divorced person in church. And at that time, it wasn't a real popular thing to be. But I had some men in that church that just raised me. And it was because of that love that I'm who I am today. And every one of us has that different story. If someone loved you where you are, how you are, showed the love of Christ and you're a Christian. Now, how many people out there can you love? I saw, and the greatest destroyer of churches is how we treat one another. Amen? We see that. And how we talk to one another. So it's so important that we understand this. Here are just a few, and I'm just going to leave you with these. And the first four come out of that night. Jesus was there, and he's trying to drive home a point. John chapter 13, verse 14. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Next one, John 15, 12. This is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. He says it two verses later. This is my command. Love one another. And then you go on. Romans. Paul ends the book of Romans. He says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to do what? Bring praise to God. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. We can do a lot of things. We have freedom. We're not under this law. He says, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Ephesians 4:2, Paul says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, I've been here 23 days and I haven't met an unlovely person yet. Okay? I don't know if it's a church. There's probably some. That you're just going to have to go to Ephesians 4:2. Quit praying for them to be perfect. Just love them where they're at. Amen? If the church was perfect, he wouldn't have put that in there. He says, don't give me excuses. He says, be humble and gentle and be patient. Just bear with them and love them. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing. And this is the last one I want to share. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And that old saying, love is a choice. And I can tell you tonight, as a church, that it is because you are loving one another, it's because you are loving people that God is blessing this. But I want us to imagine, as I mentioned earlier, that Ephesians 3:20. Can we do a better job of loving one another? Are there people that you can love at work a little bit more? Are there some things that you can say, you know, because God has forgiven me, I forgive them? We just heard last Sunday, if we don't, we're in trouble. But I can't even imagine a body of Christ like this, if we're loving each other the way God has called us to love one another, what God's going to do. Can you imagine that? I mean, some of you have probably been here a little bit while and you never imagined in, you know, 1,000 years where we're going. And we're going to look back. I guarantee you, if we love one another, as we're called to love one another, if we're a relevant body of Christ to our culture, if we're loving the culture, accepting the culture, being in the culture, building relationships with people, serving people, loving people, meeting their needs, I guarantee in 10 years we'll look back and say, that's small potatoes. Why did we build? And that'd be three buildings ago. Because I tell you what, the world is hell right now for many people. And it's not just over there, it's here. It might be in some households that you know. It might be in some families. And I've been here long enough, 23 days, I've already found out it's going on in families. And the answer is to love. It's my great desire and why we were here and why God brought us here was to be a part of what He is doing here. And I'm excited about it. But we can't just take any of that credit for ourselves. We got to give that back to God and say, how much more? We got to keep going. We got to keep seeing that God wants to do more for His kingdom through us. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of places where they're just doing church. We don't want to do church. Amen? We don't want to mail it in. We got one life. And the book of James tells us it's like a mist. It's and it's gone. You know, I still think I'm 18 sometimes, then I wake up. It goes quick. It goes fast, right? And it's only getting faster. That's bad news. But the good news is the best is yet to come. And God is going to do great things as we focus on being the church He's commissioned us to be. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to go ahead and pray. The prayer team's going to be down here. And I want to just challenge you. Really, that's not just a preacher thing. Google, love one another. Look through those passages because it's talking about forgiving. It's talking about loving. It's talking about serving. I want to challenge you tonight. If you're not serving someplace, you're not getting it. You're not understanding it. And if you're not forgiving, then you don't got it. And if your life hasn't been transformed by Jesus, you don't know Him. So we got people from the prayer team here that are going to pray with you. We're going to pray. And then you're going to get to mill around for a second because it's not 8 o'clock and love on each other. Tell each other that you're God's gift to mankind. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the trust that you've given us here at Tomoka to be a church that is about other people. Father, I truly have seen that just in the short time I've been here, that there's a great desire to win the world to you. Father, I know that you are supplying everything we need and you will continue to do so. Father, I pray that every person that is a part of this body will rise up and use their gifts to further your kingdom. Father, I pray that we see that the teams are full that are serving. I pray that we see daily when someone walks in here, whatever they're walking in here on, a Bible study, a service, whatever is going on, that they would see and feel your Spirit moving in this place. And Father, I pray that you would just use us. Father, we give ourselves to you anew. We sacrifice ourselves to you, Father, that you would do what you will with our lives. Father, I thank you for tonight. I pray for Cord. I pray that you would bring healing to him and restore his health. I thank you for Joe. I pray for him that you would just heal his body and so many others that are hurting here. Father, I pray tonight we would go out from here and we just call a few people and give them an encouraging word. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.